Last week, I looked at part of our series, which we're going through what are the foundations of us as a church? What are the things that make us us? What are the things that are the building blocks of who we are? If you remember right at the beginning of this series, I talked about the three little pigs. It's really important that we build with the right stuff. And Jesus' example of the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house in the sand, it's really important what the foundations we build upon are. So, last week I covered the fact that if we are in this new life with Jesus, well, we have a new lifestyle. And last week we covered how we need to get to know God, and also how we need to live for God. So how we get to know God and how we live for God. And the more we follow Jesus, the more we become like him. Through Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, we get to know Father God. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we become children of God. We are adopted by the Father. Well, today I'm going to look at two more areas of what this new lifestyle looks like. And as we look at these, I want you to remember how radical Jesus' teachings were, how countercultural they were. Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God. Now, he told many parables saying, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. God's kingdom is different, and we're invited to live out our lives in this different way of doing things. So I'm going to look at two more areas today. The first is how we need to live in freedom in God, freedom with God. And then the second one I'm going to go to is how we give ourselves to God. So, firstly, let's look at freedom in God. When we become a Christian, when we decide we want to follow Jesus, when we decide we want to let him be the Lord of our life, what happens? Well, in John 3, verse 3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's this new birth happens. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. So what we're looking at is a whole new way of living our lives. Now, Jesus came to release captives. He came to set people free from everything that stops them being who they were created to be. Now then, if we believe in a good God, a God of love and of hope and of healing, we should also understand there is an enemy of God. The Bible calls him Satan or the devil. And he wants to destroy God's good work. And he loves to get his claws into people and keep them tied up and captive. And it can sometimes happen that because of something they've done or something that's happened to them in the past, part of their life becomes controlled. Part of their life becomes like they are being held captive, dominated, tied up in chains. They're not really able to be truly who they were meant to be. Well, there's something I want to understand. We should not be fearful at this point, because the devil has already been defeated. If you read your Bibles, you will understand, you get to the last page in the book, it's already dealt with. And secondly, even if you feel in this position of being trapped or ensnared, we've got the authority and the power in the name of Jesus to break the hold of this wrong stuff in our lives. We are able to see people set free. Now, some people call this deliverance, which just means setting someone free. It's one of these words that people put all sorts of connotations to, but it basically means people being set free to live the lives that Jesus intended them to live. I once heard the line that, you know, if the devil wants to remind you of your past, and we've all got a past, you can remind him of his future. You see, we follow someone who's won the ultimate battle. And God longs for his people to be set free. What was it that Jesus read when he came to the tabernacle and he opens the scrolls? This is what it said. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Part of what we want to do as a church is to make sure that people find their freedom in God to live out what it means to be the new creation that they become when they follow Jesus. So that's the first and very small section, if you like, of my talk today. The second is this subject, giving to God. And it's a subject that I'm actually quite nervous to talk about. Because as a result of your generosity, I get paid. And so it feels a little bit awkward. But I'm also aware that it's a really important subject, that we shouldn't shy away of talking about it. I once heard it said, and I remember this quote, it was for an American, "The Brits would probably prefer to talk more about their sex lives than about their financial lives." You see, as Brits, we get very caught up. You know, money is very private, isn't it? But whatever your view on finance and money, I'm sure we can all agree that no one would argue over whether Christians should be generous or not. It's one of the hallmarks of the Christian faith. We are called to be a generous people. Jesus encouraged generosity. Generous with our possessions, generous with our time, generous with our money. We are called to be good stewards of all that God entrusted to us. I want to tell you a story. I'm going to try and be quick with this, but tell you a story about when I was in the world of work and in industry. I worked for a company called BSL. It was in industrial engineering components. And every so often we would go out for an evening out, and inevitably there was the crowd at the bar and there were rounds bought, many. And I was really quite tight with money, and I learned the secret of not being the first to the bar. In fact, if you wait until a few rounds have been bought, the rounds get smaller and it doesn't cost so much. But this wasn't good, and my boss at the time, a guy called Tony Fox, lovely guy, one day he took me aside and he said, "Martin, do you think no one notices?" He says, "Why didn't you practice being the first to the bar? Why didn't you practice?" He said, "You'd be amazed what a release you find." Now, Tony wasn't a Christian. He just spotted something. And ever after, I followed, and I'm very grateful that he had the ability, the confidence to be able to say to me, "This is what you need to do." You see, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It hurt at the time, but it was true. And then, not Thursday just gone, the Thursday before, I was at my uncle's funeral. My uncle died on New Year's Day. It was a strange funeral, but as part of the eulogy, his brother stood up, and his brother was telling us all about his life. And he said, "But the one hallmark about Mervyn was he had a generous heart." My uncle was called Mervyn. He said, "Mervyn had a generous heart. Whenever there was an event, he made sure he was first to the bar. Whenever there was a charity thing, he made sure he put his hand in his pocket first." He said, "It became a competition in the family to see if anyone could beat Mervyn to be first in the bar." He was known as a generous heart. Knowing that this talk was going to come up, I thought, my goodness, isn't that what we want to be known as? not necessarily first to the bar, but we want to be known as a generous people, to be a people with generous hearts. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus says, "Don't store up your treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be." Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Please don't be like the old me, wanting to hang back. It's all mine. Let's be a generous people. And I really want to emphasize this, and I cannot emphasize this enough. We have to recognize this is a heart issue. This is about us and God. We give to God because we are grateful to him and because we want to, not because we have to. We give to God from our time, from our abilities, from our possessions and our money. And throughout the Bible, you will find many, many examples of something called tithing. So what is tithing? Well, firstly, I should say it's there from Genesis onwards. It's right the way throughout the Bible. But Leviticus 27:30 says, "One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy." Tithing literally means one-tenth, 10%. And Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best parts of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine." And the illustration's there on the right, if you can see it. The white bit, that's the 10%. You get to keep all the black bit, but the white bit, the best bit, the first fruits, we give that to God. We give God the best, not what's left over. In Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, someone once tricked me. They told me that Malachi was actually the first Italian prophet and it should be pronounced Malachi. It shouldn't. So in the book of Malachi, it says that not paying your tithes is like robbing God, but that giving tithes can release God's blessing into your lives. Now, it's a longer passage. But basically, the descendants of Jacob, everything's going wrong, and they turn to God, and they says, should people cheat God? God says to them, should people cheat him? Yet you've cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. You're under a curse, for the whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there'll be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's army. Then all the nations will call you blessed. Jesus encouraged generosity. Now, some people, and I've heard it said, say, tithing's Old Testament. Don't need to worry about it. Jesus didn't talk about tithing. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus said, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your laps. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. Now, let's be clear. None of us give looking for the return on investment. That's not how it works. We give because we've got a generous heart. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? Pharisees being the religious leaders of the time, the ones with all the rules and the regulations, they got it all sorted, hadn't they? And he said, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. In other words, Jesus was saying, of course you should tithe. It's a great principle. It's God's principle. But it's only part of the bigger picture. There's so much more to it. If you read through the Old Testament, you see that the people of God were expected to give in three ways. There were the tithes, the 10%. And this supported the work of the church. This supported the work of the priests. This prayed for all that was going on in the tabernacle and all of the stuff. Not dissimilar to now, actually. Then there's gifts. This is money for the poor and the needy, for the hardship funds. They had alms, so they had tithes, alms, and then they had specific offerings. Special gifts as a way of saying thank you to God for a specific project. Maybe a bit like we take up special gifts for the work in Ukraine or the work in the Philippines or the work in Nepal. Under the law of Moses, it's reckoned that people gave away approximately 1/4 or 25% of their income. Now I want to make it really clear. One thing clear here, we are not under any law about giving. But that these principles I'm talking about are really good ones to follow. Remembering that anything we've got, in fact, everything we've got, it's not ours. Everything we've got comes from God. It's all God's. So how do we give? Well, I've got three brief things for us to look at. We give in proportion to our means. I'm going to put some verses up. I'm not going to go through them in detail. But it's not about everyone gives the same amount. We give in proportion to what we've got. We give cheerfully and willingly. This isn't something that's done out of compulsion. This isn't something that's been done because you feel like you've been tied to a chair and your wallet has been extracted from you. We're so grateful we choose to give. God says, it says God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And thirdly, Corinthians 16:1-2 talks about how they put aside money regularly in order to facilitate. We organize our giving. For many, many of us, the easiest way to do this for us is we set it up on a standing order or a, yes, standing order, not direct debit. We do it electronically. It goes from our accounts before we even notice. We encourage tithing. That is to give 10%. And you might think what I'm about to say is very simple, but for some people, I've been asked this question. It means if you've got £1,000 coming into your account, you give the first bit, the best bit, £100 to God. If you get £100, it's £10. If you get £10,000, it's £1,000. It's very simple economics. And you think, well, why should I do this? Well, I'd like to tell you a story of someone I went out for coffee with, and I have permission to tell this story. We went out for coffee and cake, and as we were talking, the subject came out about money in the church and giving and so forth. And this person said to me, I don't give anything. It's all my money. I've earned it. Why should I give anything away? I said, that might be seen as a fair point. I said, but just out of interest, you're aware that the coffee and cake I've just bought, who paid for that? Well, the church. Okay, so where does the money come from the church? Don't know. It's not mine, he said. I said, no, I know it's not yours. He said, well, there must be a big pot of money somewhere. I said, there's no big pot of money. Well, what about Salt and Light? Salt and Light must have loads of money they can give us. No, the only money we have as a church is the money that comes in month by month with our collection or through electronic means. And we're called to be good stewards of that money. Anyway, the conversation went on and we talked about tithing and the principle. This person, listen to this bit in Malachi where it says, put me to the test and see. So they said, right, I'm going to do this tithing thing, see how it works. And they did the tithing thing for the first time. The first time they did it, they wrote a check. Ouch, that was painful, writing it out, the numbers. The second time, they did it by electronic means. So I met up with this same person just this week, aware of the talk, aware that I had got permission to share the talk. So I said, where are you now? I don't even notice. It goes from account to account. I've got more money now than I've ever had. How does this work? You see, the 90% you're left with in God's economy goes further than the 100% if you'd had it all to yourself. There is no organization to bail us out. There are no great pots of money. There's no money tree. We are who we are. Now, I know many Christians that would say, I cannot afford not to tithe. Maurice Bishop, some of you know Maurice, my dear friend Maurice, who now he lives in the other side of the country. But he would always say, if ever you want to talk about money, I want to tell people, I cannot afford not to tithe. God's economy works so much better than our economy. And there are many, many Christians who would agree with Morris. We encourage tithing, but we don't insist on it. It is a heart issue. It's between you and God. And all we ask is that you might pray about this, that you might consider. So what does that money go on? Well, it does. It pays my wages. It pays Denise's wages. It pays for our offices. It pays for renting this building. It pays for the heat and light, all of our equipment. It pays for our copyrights and all that. We've had to just renew our licenses for all the copyrights. Do you know that's nearly £800 just to have the legal paperwork in order to do what we do? It pays for a myriad of things. It even pays for the tea and coffee you'll have at the end of the meeting. If you want better biscuits. So, what do you mean you want chocolate hobnobs? The leaders and the trustees of SCF decide how that money should be spent. And for us, it's really, really important that we don't just receive money. We tithe that money outside of the church as well. If we believe in a principle of tithing, we should be doing it. So we tithe everything that we get in. And if you have got suggestions of where that money should go, we'd love to hear from you. By the way, our offerings, as many of you may know, are on the first Sunday of each month. And if you prefer to pay electronically, we love that. Just it helps us see how we can budget. And then we take up the other offerings, things for projects outside the fellowship. And we can take up the government's offer of something called gift aid. Gift aid is very simple. It means if you're a UK taxpayer, the government, on everything you've given us, will give that bit of tax back. So it increases your giving by 25%. And it doesn't cost you a penny. So for every £100, we get another £25 back from the government. It's great. And we believe in accountability. We believe in transparency. And our accounts and our budgets are available to anyone to ask, to look at. We have a family forum in the spring of each year where anyone can ask questions because this isn't our money. Everything we get is God's and we're responsible to him and to his family. We live by faith, not by sight. If you look at our budget, there's often a lovely line which is called the faith target. The sums don't add up, but in God's economy, they do. I don't know if you recognize this chap. This is a guy called Alvin Hall For 5 years, he had a series on BBC called Your Money and Your Life. He is a financial expert. He lectures throughout America. He's got programs all over the place. But I remember this series on BBC because he would go into people's homes, he'd open up their finances, often people who are struggling financially, and he'd help them set budgets. By the way, if you don't have a family budget, set a budget. But he would go through all of this stuff, and then he would say, as part of their budget, and you need to make sure that you give 10% to charity. And it was like, well, that sounds like tithing to me. And he was saying, it doesn't add up. He says, I don't know why. It doesn't make sense, does it? You give more away, but you get more over here. I've been doing some research into Alvin Hall. He grew up in a black Pentecostal Baptist church in America. Tithing was part of the principle of the church. He's walked way away from God. He would not progress to be a Christian. But there is a principle he's caught hold of. That when you give away, God honours that principle. So, as I come towards the close, I wonder, how many of you go for coffee and cake ever? Maybe this is more your thing. Or maybe this. The question I've got for you, genuinely, is if you spend more money on these things than do you do in your giving to God, can I suggest that maybe your priorities are wrong? None of these things are wrong. Oh, I hope that this week one of these comes my way. And if one of these things follows it, even better. If I go out for an evening, I'd love to have one of these. None of these things are wrong. But it's about us thinking about how do we prioritize our finances? What's the first thing we do? Is it to give the best to God? Can I just ask you to think about it? Pray about it. And together, can we honor God with our finances? Can we be known as a people with generous hearts? Because the more that we get in, the more we're able to do. So a very short summary of this week and last week. We need to get to know God, be intentional. Don't think just church is just Sunday mornings. Read your Bibles, pray. Live for God. Oh, where's that gone? Live for God. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you, and let the fruit of the Holy Spirit shape you. Discover your freedom in God. Don't live in the past. Don't allow the past to control you, but live in the freedom that God has got for you. Let God set you free and give to God. Together, let us live generous lives that honor God. And if you can get hold of all these things, I guarantee you your life, your church, and your community will change for the better. And I'm sure that's something we all want. Thank you.